this morning on Are You a Stumbling Block or a Stepping Stone? And we looked first at the truth about stumbling blocks. They do nothing but hinder us on our journey. They keep us from being able to go forward in our walk with God. They keep us from being able to travel in this life on the path of righteousness in the way that we should go. And the Bible, when it uses the word stumbling block, the word there means to cause one to hit his foot over and keep him from being able to make progress on the way. And then a stepping stone. I use the word stepping stone to, if you will, illustrate what it means to edify, to equip, to encourage, and to excite other people in order to serve God. And so tonight we're wanting to look at the tools that they use. I believe this, that a stumbling block and a stepping stone use the same tools. And here's why I believe that. Because when Satan comes against us, oftentimes he disguises himself. He disguises his tactics as something that would appear godly. The truth of it is, if he came to you and me to tempt us or to test us, and he was in a red suit with a pitchfork and little old beady horns and little old black beady eyes, we would for sure be able to shun him. Amen? We'd for sure be able to run away. But the Bible says that he was beautiful. He was adorned and was beautiful. And so he comes to you and I in enticing ways. When he spoke to Eve in the garden, that must have been something normal because she didn't seem to be afraid. And she listened. I don't understand how all of that works, but she listened to what he said. And he was able to communicate with her. And so we come here tonight looking at the tools. Now, when you read Romans 14, I talked about it this morning. When you read other portions of Scripture that talk about this, about edifying and things, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll deal with that verse, those verses here in just a little bit. Galatians chapter 5 deals with it some. And there's other portions in Romans. The first tool that I believe that can be used as a stumbling block, but also needs to be used as a stepping stone, is the law, or if you will, the Word of God. Because when you look at this, there is, when you read in Romans 14, when you read in 1 Corinthians, it seemingly, as I talked about, there were those who were eating meat, that there were some Christians that said, now we're not allowed to eat that. If we're a Christian, you're not allowed to eat that. And so they were using the law, if you will, to be a stumbling block. It was becoming a stumbling block to them. They were stumbling over the letters of the law. And it was keeping them from being able to experience the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. And when you read down through here, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Matthew says in Matthew's gospel, when it's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were very much so using as a stumbling block, the Bible says in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. And what he was talking about is that you're making the law so unbearable that man cannot keep it, and so it's hindering them from going in. Now, what I'm about to say, and I hope tonight that you that are here are mature enough to handle what I'm about to say. If you're not, I'm hoping you grow up just a little bit right here. You need to understand that Christ has set you and I free from every aspect of the law. Amen? I no longer will be condemned under the law. Listen to what I'm saying. Which means the Jews had to follow the letter of the law. When it came time for feasts and it came time for festivals, every letter of the law had to be followed. If something was missed, they were unapproved. If something was not right,
They were unapproved. But what the law did, according to Romans, the law shows me that sin has power over me because I cannot keep God's standard on my own. Say amen. I cannot feel what God has said. If you want to be holy and righteous and accepted, then this is what you need to meet. I can't do that. You can't do that. If we could, it would be a works-based salvation. Amen? You could say, well, I can do this. The young ruler that came to Christ said, what shall I do? He said, keep the commandments. I've done that since I was a boy. And he said, then go and sell everything you've got. He was bringing about the fact that it was uncovering in this young man's life that even though he said, I kept them, he still had God before Jehovah, which was his love for his possessions, his love of riches. And he said, I'm not going to sell what I got to give to the poor. When in that, he didn't know that Christ was giving him a commandment, and he said, I'm not willing to do that. And so you and I in our flesh, we cannot keep every single letter of the law. There's no way. But thanks be unto God, through Jesus Christ, after the law has shown me that I'm a sinner and showed me where I am coming up short, Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ who loved us. I couldn't fulfill it, so he fulfilled every jot and tittle. He fulfilled every festival. He fulfilled every offering. He fulfilled the great sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. He did it all. So when I'm in him, then he becomes my fulfilling of that law. And now I'm free to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace and have access to the throne room of God because he fulfilled the law for me. My life is hid with Christ in God. Now when God looks at me, he looks at him. But there are those, the legalists, who would use the law to keep you and I from being able to walk in liberty with Christ. The Jews, the Jewish Christians, were still hung up on keeping the law. They were saying you have to do festivals. Colossians chapter 2, you remember as I preached that to you, that he would say, let no man beguile you or sway you. And it says in other portions of Scripture for us not to be like children, swayed by different doctrines. And here's the reason this hit me last night. Hey, young lady in my lap, and everything I said to her, she believed. Some of it was preposterous. Some of it was crazy. But she believed it. Why? Because I was a preacher. You see what I'm saying? A child can be swayed because they are taught to be able to trust the adult. Amen? And so he was saying, don't have that ability to be swayed by false doctrine, but to stay true in the Word. So legalism will cause there to be a stumbling block by using the law to say that you have to be able to fulfill the law and do the things in the law to be able to experience Christ. Now listen, I'm not condemned by the law, but it doesn't. Just because I'm not condemned by it doesn't mean I ought not to live by it. Just because I can't necessarily fulfill these 10 and all the rest of it doesn't give me an excuse to live any old way I want to. Just because, here's where I'm hoping that you're mature enough to understand. Just because I'm not condemned by it doesn't give me license to live like hell and sing about heaven. Amen? Because I cannot and should not live that way. God has given me these rules and regulations to live by. Now the other side of the argument is a liberal says, you've been saved by grace, live any way you want to live. God be cool with it, he'll accept you. Listen, the Bible says you'll be saved by fire. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 or 2 Corinthians, that he would kill the body to save the soul. Which means that if you try to live that way, he'll take your life, and if you're his, amen, if you live any old way, play and not be chasing, you're not his. Now that's just point blank, straightforward, blunt stuff. Because if you think that you can do whatever you want and God is all right with it, then I'm here to tell you, honey, you may not have the Holy Ghost inside of you. Because there's times when I get mad and the Holy Ghost is, and I'm glad he's in there. Amen. There's times when my mouth wants to run just a little bit. I mean, people have always said I'm like a little baby rooster, and I ain't ever met one of them that's quiet. Have you? They're the littlest one in around in the chicken yard, but they can be loud. I'm the same way. That's the way I was geared up, I guess. And there's times where my mouth wants to go, and I want to say, and I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost to quench on me and say, don't you do that. When my actions start to not glorify God, the Holy Ghost say, don't you do that. If I can do any old way and not feel conviction, Holy Ghost can't be in. Or the Lord's turned me over to a reprobate mind, which is very scary. Or he's just letting me go, and I'm going to end up dying, and he's going to take me to glory so that I can't be an offense to him. I don't like any of those options, do you? I don't like the Lord wanting to be done with me and wiping his hands symbolically of me. I don't want him to let me go down that path of destruction so that I can die, and then he can take me home and he can say, boy, you sure made a mess while you was down there, didn't you? I don't want to live that way. But that's the two sides. They use the two sides of the stumbling block argument is they use the law to either say you have to do Jesus plus this, or they can say you can do Jesus and whatever. That ain't truth. And that's a stumbling block to many people. But the law, the Word of God, is a stepping stone. It's through that precious Word you hold in your lap that God speaks to us. And I started saying this to people. People say, God don't speak to me. Well, you must not read your Bible. Because that's how He talks to us. There are times when I'm this morning, I was sitting there on the couch and I was reading and I was talking to the Lord. And listen, you may think I'm crazy. You may think that I'm some romantic, whatever you want. However you want to view me is up to you, not me. But I was talking to the Lord and I closed my eyes and honest, I could see the words in red in my Bible. And I felt like He was speaking to me to encourage me. That's how He speaks to me. He speaks to us through the Word. The Old and the New Testament. Amen? Yeah. He talks to us through the stories in the Old Testament, just like He does through the truth in the New Testament. Anybody that discredits the Old Testament's lost sight of the Word of God. We have been given the entire Word of God for our edification. God wants us to learn the Word of God. Jesus told His disciples, when I'm gone, I'm going to impart the Holy Ghost on you. And the Holy Ghost is going to bring back to your memory the things which I taught you so that you can go forward. Now this is what we got. We've got this Scripture in its entirety. I'm sure Paul wrote other letters. I'm sure the other apostles wrote other letters. But when they met and they combined our Holy Scripture into the Holy Bible, which means a blessed book, a very important book, and when they combined it into the books that we have in the Scripture, they prayed over it, God led them, they were able to pour into that, into what we have today, into what we have, the Holy Scripture. So now we've got the Word of God in its entirety that's inspired by God. It's God-breathed. Now you say, inspired by God, what do you mean? I mean that God told the men when they put the book together what to put in the book. And I don't believe that this book you've got contains the Word of God. I'm going to get on with it. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe every word that's written on that page, God breathed that, man wrote it down, and God said put it in a book, called, and it's still the bestseller of all time. Why? Because it's God. It's not some prophet who said he had an experience with God. It's not some author who said that he had an encounter with God. But it's God's Word written down, given to man so that we can follow it. And it's used so that we can step and higher and higher and get closer to Him in a relationship. And so we need to this day, if you read Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, preach the Word. Nothing else is worth preaching. Nothing else is worth talking about. Since it's Super Bowl Sunday, I want to tell you something. I read an article this week where the Seahawks quarterback, Russell Wilson, saying. It's about the Word of God, the law, what's been given to us. Because if you read, and he says in Romans 14:17, that it's more than meat and drink. Too many people. If you ever read Matthew 23, have you ever read Matthew 25? I think it's in chapter 23 that I read to you. Jesus gives 7 loaves to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. I'm going to paraphrase it. You're pretty on white on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. He said, you focus on washing the outside of the cup, when the inside of the cup is full of defilement. What law does is make yourself look good when you're dead on the inside. Jesus said, I want you alive on the inside, and it'll come out on the outside. And the only way to do that is to get in the book, stay in the book, and let the book get in you. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Going down the road yesterday, I was talking to a man about a message I preached. You remember the one on the 4 chairs, the 4 seats? Is this your seat? And we got to it, and he had heard a similar message somewhere else. And I told him about mine. Come to the end of it, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives within me. The life that I now live is Christ living within me. That's not, it's a paraphrase. I got too excited, got too fast, and I messed it up. But it's Galatians 2:20. And he said to me, I wish I could remember scripture like that. I said, anybody can. You just got to get in the book, read the book, memorize the book, let the book get in you. And that's what God wants us to do. If the old adage is true, y'all, what you eat, let's eat the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Spiritually, let's pour it in us. All right, I've got to keep moving on. The first tool, you understand? It can be a stumbling block if it's legalistically interpreted or if it's liberally interpreted. I had three men of God tell me this in my short ministry. If you're living a life where the legalists think you're liberal, and the liberal thinks you're a legalist, you're walking down the middle, right where God can use you. Amen? That's where we need to live in our Christian walk. In a balance where we know that I work because I'm saved. I don't work out of my salvation. And I do work, and I don't not work because I am saved. Does that make sense to you? Number one, first tool is the law. Second tool, our language. James said, the tongue is a small member, but it's a big deal. Words are like a bullet. Once they're fired, they can never be taken back. And the damage is done. I think sometimes us as Christians forget how powerful words are. I'm reminded this morning, a young man walked off the front porch of this church in tears after he hugged me. He said, thank you. I needed that message today. Words are powerful. We can either destroy or we can build up. As a stumbling block, our words can hinder people from wanting to be a part of where we are. Amen? I'm going to speak just solely to being a member of a church. If you speak negative, listen to me. I've read research in the last little bit. When people speak negatively, I can't believe I'm about to say this, about the pastor, people won't come to church. When people speak negative about the goings on in the church, it keeps the community from being a part of the church. Our words can hinder the journey of a church to be where it is, to where God wants it to be. Our words can be a hindrance to keeping people from being a part of ministry where they can be used of God. And so we have to understand our language can be a stumbling block. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 says, let no vile
communication come from your lips. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, verse 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What he's saying is don't speak bad, don't let negative, don't let profane, don't let vile, don't let destructive words come out of your mouth. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing unto you, my God, my strength, and my redeemer. That's a little bit paraphrased right there, but I didn't want to go back up there and read it, if that's okay with you. It's Psalm 19, 14. You and I need to understand that our words are powerful. Paul said, or James said, that the ship is a big vessel, but it's turned by a small rudder. Our life is a big vessel, but it's turned by one small member, our tongue. We have to be careful what kind of communication comes out of our mouth. We don't need to let our language be a stumbling block. We don't need to speak to... Listen, if a child was wanting to learn to play the piano, and that child started out and it was a beating and a banging on that piano, would you allow somebody to walk up to that child and say, "You're horrible. You can't do anything. You're picking like a chicken pecking corn on that thing. I wish you'd get off of that." Or would you say, "You hang in there and you keep a trying"? Well, I mean, listen, I believe, because I know some of the men around here, if somebody was to say that to one of the children that was pecking on the piano, they'd probably live out of here with a fat lip or a black eye, because I know some of you men and how you love children. Well, why is it that when we talk about God's child, listen to me, and we're dealing with God's child, that we'll talk bad and we'll put them down and we'll let vile language and corrupt communication come out of our lips? I want to read to you a quote Matthew Henry said. Now you listen to this. Everybody, I don't know if you know who Matthew Henry is or not, but listen to what Matthew Henry said about this scripture. Filthy and unclean words and discourse are poisonous and infectious, as putrid rotten meat. They proceed from and prove a great deal of corruption in the heart of the speaker, and tend to corrupt the minds and manners of others who hear them. And therefore Christians should beware of all such discourse. It may be taken in general for all that which provokes the lusts and passions of others. We must not only put off corrupt communications, but put on that which is good to the use of edifying. The great use of speech is to edify those with whom we converse. Christians should endeavor to promote a useful conversation, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, that it may be good for and acceptable to the hearers in the way of information, counsel, pertinent reproof, or the like. Observe, it is the great duty of Christians to take care that they offend not with their lips, and that they improve discourse and converse as much as may be for the good of others. Our words will either be a stumbling block or a stepping stone. The language we use, if you continuously, I believe what I'm about to tell you greatly.
Some of you may have experienced what I'm about to tell you, and if you have, I'm sorry. I'm going to pray God's grace be on you, the Holy Ghost, to help heal the wound. When a child is in its early stages, growing up, Gracie and Abby's in, they need to hear positive enforcement in their life. I believe this because I have a daughter. God's been dealing with me about this. Gracie needs to know from me that she's beautiful. She needs me to tell her she's beautiful. She needs me to let her know. The other day, she broke down over some homework. I took her into her bedroom. I set her down in my lap, and she said, "I don't want to do it." I said, "Well, no, you don't want to do it." And I didn't want to do homework either. I said, I'm not a bit arguing with you about not wanting to do it, because let me tell you something. I don't want you to do it. I don't want you to have to do it. Her eyes got wide. But you have to do it. And then her head went back. And she said, "I just don't know if I can do this, Dad." And I said, "I believe in you." I said, "You're smart. You're able to learn. You can do this. Do
Do you really believe that, Dad?
I really believe that, honey. If we do not, because what happens, did you listen to that quote? It affects the minds and the manners. If a young lady doesn't feel beautiful in a positive way from her father, she'll find it. And you better believe Satan's got somebody out there that's going to try his best to defile her. And so, but if she learns positively and hears from Dad in a positive way, here's what I told some young ladies in my class, because we did a lesson on relationship. If a young man doesn't treat you like you're the son, the daughter of God and the sister of Christ, bought by His blood, you don't need anything, do you? Because you, in the eyes of God, are beautiful, precious, and worth Him dying for. And if He does not talk to you that way and treat you that way, then you need to kick Him to the curb, sis, and tell Him, hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no more, no more, no more. And they looked at me, and I said, and boys, if you don't treat them that way, shame on you. I'm going to kick you in the rear end when you walk out the door. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't always see things that way. But I'm glad for grace, aren't you? I'm glad for growing in grace and knowledge. I'm glad for the Word of God that will teach you and help you. And so, listen, we have to use our words, because if we don't, people will end up believing. I believe it was Hitler who said, if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, people will begin to believe it. You see what happened. Satan is that way. And listen, if you keep saying, you can't, then what are they going to do? I can't. We have to use that language. If we're not careful, it'll be a stumbling block. But God wants us. Listen, the Word of God is profitable for everything. When we need rebuking, it'll rebuke. When we need exhorting, it'll exhort. When we need chasing, it'll chasten. Thank God that our words can do whatever we need it to do. And we better make sure that our conversation, Psalm 19, is pleasing to God. How will it be pleasing to God? Let it reflect the Word of God when we speak and put it in its context. Let me give you a little ditty, if you will. I guess it would be the best way to do it. Any text out of context is the wrong text. Amen. And so when you read the Word of God, read it in its entirety. That's why when I pulled this scripture out, I was letting you know this is the setting. There were those who were judging others based on what they were doing, what they were eating. And so we have to be careful not to do that in the Christian life. The law can be a stumbling block, but God intended for it to be a stepping stone. Our language can be a stumbling block, but God wants us to use our tongue to build up others, to edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, our lifestyle. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says, all things are lawful to me. Which means, if you read the context of these words, to the one who thinks it's unclean, to him it is unclean. Here's what I want you to understand. Number one, our lifestyle is basically our life. Is broke down into two areas. Our attitude and our actions. Attitude will always affect aptitude. I heard that somewhere coming through school and it stuck with me. Attitude will always affect aptitude. If you have a negative attitude, it's contagious. Have you ever noticed that negativity breeds quicker than positiveness? But negativity will continuously breed. If somebody comes in, pooch lips, sour mouth, and down in the dumps in the house of God, then guess what? It'll start affecting them. You start talking about your problems, they start talking about their problems, everybody's talking about their problems, and then guess what? We got a whole mess of problems. That's what we got. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, you must say, preacher, you're being up. No, I'm not being up. I'm telling you, listen, if you come in with a negative attitude and you live with a negative attitude, then guess what? Everything around you is negative. And it will change how you live your life. Say, preacher, my circumstances are horrible. I'm sure they are. But were you able to go to the cabinet today and get something to eat?
Yes.
You know that we've shouted to the young lady tonight on today on TV that doesn't have meat where she is, didn't have peanut butter where she is, but she's getting some, and she was nothing but smiles. Now she was crying, but it wasn't tears of sorrow. It was tears of joy to see people that she loved and people that loved her. But she was smiling, and when she said, "What do you need?" That was, we had to drag from her to get what she wanted and what she needed. She wanted us to pray for the people around us. Bless God, that's a good attitude. There's too much of us walking around here with our lips run out. And I'm there. Amen. Poor, poor, pitiful me. I mean, I have that attitude sometimes, don't you? But isn't that how we are? Isn't that how we live life? Isn't that how we are and how we look at things? And listen, we have to understand our lifestyle is affected by our attitude. What are you looking at tonight that's bringing you down? Take your eyes off of it. Get them back on Jesus. Because I promise you, if you read Matthew 14, when Peter took his eyes off Christ, looked at the wind, the waves, and felt the rain, he began to sink and drown. But when he kept his eyes on Christ, he was doing what only Jesus Christ himself has ever done, and has walked on stormy seas. He said, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" I'm telling you, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, then the outlook's always going to be sunny, the outlook's always going to be good, and the outlook's always going to be positive. But if you take your eyes off of him, it's negativity. And that's all you get. Number two, our actions. 1 Corinthians 10, I may be able to do things. They may all be lawful, but do they edify? Just because I can do something, should I do something? Just because I'm clear in my conviction and in my grace, if me doing this, Paul said, if it's an offense to your brother to eat meat, then seek after righteousness and peace and unity and don't eat me. If it's an offense to your brother, why are you doing it anyway? Now, this is an argument that those social drinkers and those that think that this is an argument they have no answer for. If it's an offense to somebody to see me drink, then why would I want to offend them and cause them to stumble at my actions and not follow Christ? Nobody that's ever said that there's nothing in the Bible says you can't have one or two. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you can't social drink. There's nothing in the Bible that says that it's... Well, it does. If it's an offense to others, then should I partake in it? Here's where it all boils down to. Our own selfishness says, "Well, bless God, I'm going to do it anyway." Called my daddy one time. And I said, "Dad, what do you think about me doing this?" And there was a long pause on the telephone. And here's what my daddy said after that pause. He said, "If you are calling me and asking me what I think, then the Holy Ghost done told you what God thinks. And I can't okay what he said not to do." When we have to get an okay, "Preacher, what do you think about this?" Most of the time, Holy Ghost done let us know. And sometimes he may let us know when our action is offensive to our brother. That's a stumbling block. I've had men in my life that I have called and said, "I thank God for the example that you give in your life. I thank God for the way you live. You don't preach one way and live another way." The old adage, "Do as I say, don't do as I do," don't work according to the Bible. So I tell you that to say this. Our life should be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. People should be able to look at the example that we live and that we are giving them and say, "I want to step from where they are and step a step closer." Our lifestyle in our attitude and in our actions can either be used by Satan as a stumbling block or by Christ as a stepping stone. Every one of us in here tonight are a mentor of some way or another. You have got children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, brothers, sisters. You have got stepchildren that are watching your life. They see you come to church. They see you talk about church. And then they watch how you live. And our life has to line up. If we're going to talk the talk, we better walk the walk. Everybody can wear a cross. but can you bear one? A cross nowadays is more of a picture or a symbol of fashion. For the Christian, it meant I'm dying. And Christ is going to live through.
Isaiah chapter 57 verse 14 says to remove the stumbling blocks from our life. Let the tools we have, the Word of God, the words we use, and the way we live be a stepping stone to those around us to get closer to Almighty God.